I need to preach tonight on a doctrine that is seldom preached on in many churches. Now, I'm sure it's not a stranger here, but one that clearly cannot be preached on too much. Tonight, I want to preach on sin. I want to preach on sin tonight, first and foremost, because it is a Bible doctrine.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, because God has directed my heart clearly in this fashion. And then thirdly, because the need for this is so great. Now, if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, I say to you that sin is your most dangerous enemy. It has separated you from a holy God and will separate you from a holy heaven throughout eternity if you don't get the sin issue dealt with. Sin is so terrible that it has never left one family in the human race without sorrow and pain. Tears have been shed over and over. Many individuals have lost their minds over sin and have become nothing more than emotional basket cases because of sin. Sin has stripped the dignity from many a clean and chaste young lady and caused many young men to break the heart of a mother or a daddy, a grandmother or a granddad, needlessly. Sin is a viper. It is poisonous as an adder. There is no way to contain sin. Sin is equally dangerous for those who are born again. We still have the potential for sin to invade our world. And it is just as destructive, if not more so, after you are saved, when entertained, as it is prior to you being saved. After you are born again, you are capable of committing any sin you were capable of committing prior to being saved. Outside of that sin that resigns a person to hell in that unbelief, every outward sin that you know anything about or that the Bible identifies, you are capable of it, and I am capable of it after the new birth experience. Sin ravages our homes, steals away our children, separates us from everything good and decent, causes shame, causes us to feel as though we are secondary, subhuman even many times. Sin leaves you ready for the psychiatrist, the psychologist, looking for answers when they are not to be found. It causes our lives to look like we have been carpet bombed. Sin is so bad that it literally crucified the Savior. If I were to say to you tonight that the CDC has identified a killer plague, a disease out of control in the Drexel area, you would quickly take the admonishing of the medical scientific community and you would quarantine yourself and your loved ones from the possibility of contracting that disease that would take your life. You would go to every measure possible And yet tonight, sin is worse than any identified disease or plague that has ever come upon man. And the reason I preach on it tonight is because in our homes, in our lives, there has been this unusual societal push to reprogram us. The last generation saw sin as wicked, evil, wrong, something to flee from. The generation prior to that generation was more frightened of it than even the last generation. In our education, in our mass media, in our acceptance of sin, in our tolerance of sin, we are living in the laced, guarded society against sin that man has ever known. Our homes, our individual lives, allow more entrance of genuine sin than our grandparents ever would have dreamed that we would have done. So I preach tonight as a word of caution, first and foremost, to myself. I do not want to allow sin space in my world. It is too dangerous. And as Barney said, when I was growing up, there are some things that need to be nipped in the bud. I need to catch it when it's young, when it's in its infant stages. I do not want to become casual or to allow myself to have lethargy, apathy, laziness about weeding sin out of my life.
Yes, sir. Yes.
I want to be sensitive to it. I want to be frightened of it. I do not want to wear the shirts, "Fear not," or the shirts, "No fear." There are some things that if you're wise, you will be afraid of them. And if the average American that's been told the lies of our land, and many times the average Christian, whose leadership in many churches bumps up against sin, introduces sin, promotes sin, carnality, flesh. And I promise you, in this particular society, we are reaping harsh benefits because of this. America's never known a tolerance to this level. So tonight, all this message is a clarion cry, I hope, a very clear sounding message that just identifies again the danger of sin. Not identifying the categories of sin, but the danger of sin. And then when my heart's uneasy about something, when I feel as though maybe that's not right, or when the Holy Ghost of God cries out against something in my heart, I won't have to go and try to read a book or go to a seminar or go and talk to my pastor and see if it's okay for me to do that thing. I will have such a fear for that sin that I will just flee from it and try to rid my life of it. Look at the text in verse number 1 of chapter 1. 2 Kings. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab and Ahaziah. Now we're immediately introduced to this figure Ahaziah as soon as we've been told about the death of Ahab. He is going to be pictured in verse number 2 as being one who is part of the palace area. We wouldn't even know who Ahaziah is if we didn't have the closing verses of 1 Kings. Look at verse number 51 as we see the last three verses of 1 Kings. You'll only have to look back a page or flip back a page. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. So Ahab dies. His boy now ends up ruling in the kingdom. He is now the king. Ahab has been a wicked king, and this boy has double trouble in his heritage. Not only does he have a wicked daddy, but he has a most wicked mother. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And in the way of Jeroboam, and the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. When Ahab died, there were many in the kingdom who sought a better kingdom and a cleaner kingdom, one easier to live in. So when Ahaziah comes to the throne, they begin to recognize immediately that this king is worse than his daddy. He has the venom of his mother and the terrible ways of his daddy. And so he's a hard taskmaster. Many would love to revolt in the kingdom. However, there's a God in heaven who every now and then draws a line in the sand. And even though Ahaziah is only a young man, he will only be king for 2 years. Because look at verse number 2 now, as we see his introduction onto the scene in 2 Kings. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Now the picture that we get in verse number 2 is that God decides, I will not allow the continual reign of Ahaziah. And in the great sovereignty of God, the great providential care of God, none of this had caught him off guard.
Right,
And so even before Ahaziah had come into his positioning, God had allowed the rains from heaven to come down and to fall upon that lattice work, or if you will, that banister railing around one of those palatial balconies. And the maintenance man had not caught the rot that was happening inside. This arrogant young king steps out on the balcony one morning, looking out over his newly found kingdom, wondering how he can once again take advantage of all the people. He leans upon the railing, feeling very secure. Apparently it breaks. He falls. I don't know how many stories, but apparently bones are broken. The Bible says that this lays him up with sickness. Not just the broken bones. The reason being, in this ancient day of medicine, they had no way of turning around the infection. And so now, even though he is the king, and even though he has access to the best of government health care, They are unable to turn around this infection. And he is laying there burning up with fever. He decides to send a messenger and get some help in this matter. And he tells the messenger to go down to the shrine of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, the god of Ekron was the god of flies. I don't know about you, but if I'm about to die, that's the last god I'm calling on. They tell me that every time that they sit down, they deposit filth. I don't like a fly. I sure wouldn't call on the god of flies. It's amazing how far in depravity people can go when they refuse to accept the one true and living God. They exercise more faith in the wrong direction than it would ever take to get in tune with the real God of heaven in the right direction. Go and inquire of the God of flies. But in verse number 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? I'm offended by this, says God. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, speaking of the king now, they get down there and get this message. He said unto them, "Why are you now turned back?" He is not quite delirious yet with his fever. He knows how long it takes to get down there to that shrine from the palace. They haven't had time to make the trip. And so he says to them, "Why have you turned back? I told you to go down there." They begin to give him the news now. They said unto him in verse number 6, "There came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" And they answered him, "He was an hairy man." Now, lest you get caught up in some modern group and believe that this preacher was the first hippie preacher, he was dressed in skins of animals and was considered to be, in viewing him from a distance, an hairy man. And he was girded with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." He said, "I know that preacher. That preacher gave my mama fits. That preacher gave my daddy fits. And now he's intruding on my messengers. Oh, I know him. I don't know about you, but I don't really care too much about preachers that lost people don't know something about them. If there's anybody in our community that the community leaders ought to know that right there's a vote for right, it ought to be the preacher. And if there's anybody that everybody in the community knows that when the issue comes down, there's not going to be a waffler there.
That's all right. Yes, sir.
There ought to be an Elijah in every community.
Yes,
that can't be bought by the kings nor the presidents." Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of an hill. He's not eating Xanax. He's not sitting there chewing on his fingernails. not wringing his hands, seems to be rather comfortable. You know, some people look at me sometimes like they pity me. But the truth is, when we discharge our duty as God gives it to us, I've never rested better. It's like God winds me up sometimes, just like the tightest string on a banjo. And I can't get relief till it's over, till I deliver it. And when I deliver it, God says, all right, and kind of strokes me and puts me to sleep. It's wonderful.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Better than a sedative. The Bible says he's up on the hill. Behold, he sat there. And he spake unto him, thou man of God. Can't you see this arrogant captain now at the base of the mountain? The king hath said, come down. Commanded him. Well, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came fire down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Somebody from the National Enquirer was hiding in the bushes, ran back down to the palace, and told the king what happened. Now he's burning up with fever and furious about what's happened out at the mountain. So he sends him another captain. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And you guessed it. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Another messenger slips back down there and lets the king know. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and walked up on the charred remains, the stench of burning flesh, skeletal remains of 102 fighting men. And he came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Finally, there's a captain has some sense. I don't know about you. I don't care how well they trained me down at the academy. But if two of my fellow captains and 100 men are scorched out there and my crazy king is sending me out there for another dose of that, I'm going to my knees too. So the Bible says he fell to his knees. And when he fell to his knees, he began to plead with him and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, now go on down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Now he walks right up on his king, face up to him. Man, I like this kind of preacher. I'm sorry, but a lot of people call this arrogance. I like this kind of preacher. I like the kind of preacher that when God puts it in his heart, he can't be bought. I like the kind of man that has enough integrity that he wants to please God more than anyone. And steps into the palatial surroundings and begins to deliver the message straightforward to the king. The Bible says, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Verse number 17. So he died. According to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. In the text that I've read for you tonight, the very personification of sin is this king Ahaziah.
Yes, yes.
Wicked, the Bible says. No thought of God, no desire for God. Totally against God. And I say to you that this sin had so eaten him up that it transformed him. He metamorphosed into someone that he never dreamed he would become. That when he was a little boy, I doubt very seriously that they ever put him in Bad King Class 101. Repressive King Class 101. Oppressive Kingship 101. But he grows up and he's one of the worst villains in the whole country. Sin has destroyed him. It's eaten him up. I've mentioned my biological father several times this week. I haven't told you this other side about him. My biological father had a good mind. He was one filled with a lot of social skills, a lot of charisma. He could take a piece of heavy equipment, tear it down, put it back together, and be moving earth with it before the sun goes down. Owned his own business. Was sought out by Ford Motor Company for the engineering department in Detroit. And yet, because of sin, that sin got in his heart and it ate him up like a cancer. Threw it all away for women and wine and chasing everything under the sun. Now, he wasn't that much different than hundreds of people that you know that just did not realize how dangerous sin is. The danger of sin unchecked. I want to say first and foremost to you, I learned from this text something about sin, that sin causes insanity. It always does. Now you remember this as long as you live, that when sin is entertained into the human mind and heart, coming through the eye gate, the ear gate, or any other way to bring that sin into the human being, it cannot do it without affecting the mind. Now I don't have a degree in psychiatry, and I'm not a mental expert, but I believe my Bible.
Yes, sir.
And I have watched this become the case time and time and time again. That sin always affects the mind. People can't think straight when they entertain sin.
Yes, sir. Yes, yes.
Ahaziah is sick. He's burning up with fever. He needs a doctor. He needs medicines. He may need a preacher. But instead, he is so eat up with sin, he can't even think about needing a doctor. Because he's got this pettiness in his heart
that he wants to get even with that preacher. He lays on his dying bed, refusing reasonable help. Could have gotten some help. There's a God in heaven who specializes in showing mercy. Could have had help. But he couldn't think about anything but, I'm going to kill that preacher. Somebody go down there and drag that preacher down here. Make a spectacle out of him. I may be dying, but if this is the last thing I do, I want this to be in my memoirs. Is that sanity? Is it sane for a grown man in a position of leadership to be as petty as a little boy on the playground in a sandbox? It's insanity. But it's no more insane than a fellow who goes out, takes him a little wife, pledges to love her. Little children come along. He has a little place for them. He goes out and works hard on a construction job all week long in the heat. Works overtime. Gets to payday on Friday. Takes all of that check. Runs down there by the bank. Cashes it out. As though he doesn't even have that little wife over there. Runs down to the nearest bar room, to the nearest pub, nearest dance hall. Wraps his arms around some old barroom maid that's no good for him. Leaves those little young'uns at home having to fend for themselves. No decent clothes. Spends all of his money before Monday rolls around. Can't pay his rent. Drives a junker around. Makes good money. Has nothing. You tell me that's sanity. Sin causes the mind to be dysfunctional. A woman who goes right to the very threshold of death to bring those little ones into the world. She knows what it is to hold them close to her breast and whisper little sweet nothings into their ears and be that doting mother, take care of all those little ones' needs. And then in a little while, somebody other than her husband catches her eye. And she begins to return those glances. And they begin to talk, and he's so understanding. And before you know it, those little children that meant everything to her, that she would have died for. Now she goes out like a Susan Smith, straps them up in car seats, puts them on a boat ramp at John D. Long Lake in Union County in our state, kicks it out of gear, throws the emergency brakes off, and has to hear her own babies, no doubt, saying, Mama, 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 Mama. Is there any sanity to that? What about the mama that doesn't kill them, but just slowly takes the life out of them? What about the daddy that doesn't kill them, but just slowly takes the life out of them? A daddy that doesn't stay true to that mother takes the life out of that little boy he's raising. When he breaks those vows, there's nothing sane about that. It's insanity. People don't behave rationally. How many times have we said to our loved ones and to our friends, that makes no sense. Why would they behave that way? They behave that way because of sin. And I'll behave that way if I let sin go in my life. Because I will be convinced that wrong is right and right is wrong. Sin brings insanity on some level to everyone who embraces it. That's the reason I have to run from it. That's the reason I can't believe the lies of the world that I can take little portions of sin and it'll be all right. That I can tolerate a little of it and it'll be all right. It always has consequences. Eats the mind out of good and decent people. Sin is a killer of the mind. Secondly, sin always gets bolder and bolder and bolder when it goes unchecked. Now that small sin may be able to be overcome today, but if you don't get the help of God on checking that small sin up, then before you know it, that sin will become so bold that you will be doing things you never dreamed you could have done or would have done. The old timers used to have this kind of saying. I can remember my daddy saying it. He said, son, don't ever start stealing a hubcap. Before you know it, you'll take the whole car. And they were so right. You take a child and you bring them over to a stove and you let that child touch that hot eye. It registers in here and something works. And you're going to be hard-pressed to get them to touch that eye again. They will run away from it. They'll stay away from it. It's marked them. But sin is just the reverse of that. Isn't it strange that sin can just be touched and it's like it creates an appetite? When we should be running from it. Just a small touch of it. And all of a sudden, you want to wrap it up.
Oh my.
Because that flesh knows that there is some kind of enjoyment there for a season.
Amen, preacher. Yes.
For a season. For a season. But boy, I'm telling you, when that season's over, there comes the dying of the leaves.
Yes, sir.
And the cold, harsh winds of winter. Listen to this. The Bible says that that first messenger that was sent out there looked up there and he saw Elijah on top of that hill. And here's what he said. The king hath said, come down. Now, did you notice why he said that? The king hath said. They are trained this way. He is not allowed to speak anything other than what the king told him when he left from his presence. It could cost him not only his position, but his life. And so he is now like a parrot, speaking the very words that the king wanted said. And he said to him, come down. But now when that second captain goes out there, listen to this. He looked up there at him, and he said, the king said, come down quickly. That king is laying there dying and getting bolder and bolder. Well, you'd think the bands of death would be getting a hold of him now and he would be getting a little quivery and saying, well, maybe I ought to at least consider the God of Elijah. But instead of that, he's getting bolder and bolder and bolder and bolder. And this is the nature of sin. Sin always emboldens us. That boy never thought he could slap the face of his sweet little mother. Never thought he'd be that kind of boy, did he? But he kept toying with that sin. And before it was over, he knocked his daddy down and took what little bit of money his old daddy had. He never thought he could have done something like that. That boy grew up and he grew up going down to a vacation Bible school. And that church told him many times over, I love you, son. Love you. Care about you. And he grew up and he started entertaining that sin in the streets. Started drinking a little bit and then smoking a little reefer. And then before you know it, he's snorting that cocaine. And then he's smoking that crack. And he goes back down there to that same church where he knew that little old Sunday school department kept a little change in there. And so he's kicking the doors down on a church. He never thought he was going to be like that. I'm telling you, God's teaching us something here.
Yes, sir, preacher.
About sin. It's the most terrible villain, the most terrible enemy that you will ever encounter in this world.
Yes, yes, yes.
And it'll cause you to get bolder and bolder and bolder against God. Third, sin always causes us to hurt the ones that are closest to us. I've never known of sin unchecked to not end up hurting those that are closest to you.
Listen.
This king called for the captain. You know why captain number one was the first one that went down there? He's his best captain. He called on him because he's his best man. That captain and the second captain and the third captain and their families have sat around the royal table with the king and taken those royal meals. This king knows those men. He knows their wives. He knows their little children. They have pledged their lives to him. Now he didn't know on this first one what was going to happen. But when he sent that second one out there, he knew exactly what had happened.
Yes.
But his closest ones around him become dispensable.
Well, now listen.
Because of sin. Somewhere, there's a mother that's walking away from her babies tonight while I'm preaching. The very ones that she should love the most. Years ago when me and my wife moved to Greenville, South Carolina, I went to Tabernacle Bible College. Dr. Harold B. Seitler and Tabernacle Church had the children's home there. They still have it to this day. I'll never forget this scene. Me and my wife have talked about it often. We stood and cried as though it was our own baby. I saw a mama march her little boy across that parking lot and stuck her little boy's hand into the children's home director's hand and had a little brown paper bag. No doubt of a few little items of clothing. And that mama shoved it to that director and said, "You take care of him." And she turned around as though she had to be arrogant to do it. And she began to walk away. And I stood there, me and my wife, and that little boy started saying, "Mama! Mama, don't leave me here. Mama, I don't know anybody here. Mama, where are you going? Don't leave me here." I saw that director of that children's home begin to try to console that little boy, and he gets frantic. And he's screaming by now, and Mama's picked up her gate. And he said, "Mama, please don't go." Not long ago, I was rummaging through some junk at one of the local missions that we support. And I was over there trying to be of some help one day. And I love going through their junk afterwards. While I was going through the junk pile, I found a little plaque where they'd cleaned out an old crack house. And on that little plaque was a picture of happier days. A little family. And the pledges of a mother to a little child that says, I love you, darling. I'll always love you. I'll always be here for you. I'll always be in your life. And I could almost see the story told as that little plaque had ended up in the rubbish out of a crack house. That mother had walked away from those children. Sin caused my own father to walk into our little house, holding his barroom maid, look at my mother, and then look down at me. And he was screaming at her, so I reached up and I got her by the hand as though I could defend her. And he said to her, I don't love you. And then with his red face and with the venom of hell, he looked me straight in the eye. He said, I don't love you. He said, as far as I'm concerned, the both of you can go to hell. My old daddy. Wouldn't there have been a time somewhere? For all those years, I thought it must have been my fault. I thought it had to be me. What kind of rotten boy had I to have been for my own father not love me? Wasn't there a time somewhere when he held me like I've held my boy? And when he looked in my eyes and saw himself a little bit, wouldn't there have been a time somewhere when he kind of puffed out his chest with a little pride and said, that's my boy. But now because of sin, he takes his barroom mate and walks. I'm going to tell you something tonight, young person. You listen to me and listen to me good. This world paints you a pretty picture of sin. Makes you think that wrong is right and right is wrong. Tells you that mom and daddy's archaic, out of step, ancient. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. And that Bible's nothing but a book of fables. But you listen to me. This book is true. And the experiences of life are genuinely true. And sin is no respecter of persons. And you're not going to ever be man enough, and you'll never be woman enough to be able to entertain sin and it not cause you to hurt the very ones that are closest to you in this world. You sit in this service tonight and you say, that'd never be me. You better say, by the grace of God, that'll never be you. Sin left unchecked causes us to hurt the people that are closest to us. Last, and I'm through preaching. Sin always causes death. Now listen to me, this is the natural end result of sin. My father did not put a bullet in my brain. He did not execute me and my mother. But my father killed something in me. Do you hear me? He killed something in me. When word came to me that he was dead, I did not shed a tear. I wasn't saved. I was angry. I wouldn't do it that way again. And since then, I have shed tears because I believe my father burns in hell. But he killed something in me. And I could not shed a tear. I would never do my little grandmother this way again, but I broke her heart. I wouldn't even go to my father's funeral.
I don't know where he's buried. My heart, my mind, my words said on that day, goodbye and good riddance. He killed something in me. That's not natural. It's not natural to feel that way about your biological parent. He killed something in me. People who entertain sin are walking, talking, dying people. And every time they keep staying with a little more sin, something else is dying inside of them. And they're headed for a lousy death and a long eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. And if you're here tonight, and if you've entertained sin and you're not a Christian, now I'm begging for you. I'm begging tonight that you see sin as dangerous as it really is. It is so dangerous that it'll destroy your world here and it'll drag you into a Christless eternity and into a burning hell.
Yes, you're right.
And that's why I'm preaching to you tonight.
Oh, yes, preacher. Yes.
And I'm telling you that the ultimate end of sin is death. 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 The Bible says, and he died. That third captain came to his senses.
Yes.
And he humbled himself. Bible said he dropped down on his knees. And he called out for mercy.
Yes.
And tonight I believe I can say with the surety of the Word of God and the sweet Spirit of God, if you're here tonight and you're not saved anywhere in this building, that there's still a merciful God in heaven.
Oh, yes.
And He sure doesn't like burning people up. Oh no, you wouldn't go through all of Calvary because you love to burn people up.
Oh,
He loves to show mercy.
Yes.
Tonight if you're here and you recognize you're a sinner and you're not saved, get to Jesus tonight. Humble yourself. Let go of that pride that's kept you away from God. Humble yourself before God and run to Jesus. Now, Christian, I've preached this to me tonight. I don't want to get to where certain things can come across my television. I just think it's all right. And I act like it doesn't matter. I don't want to get to where I can entertain certain thoughts and actions and activities and me just think it doesn't have a bite to it. I want to stay before God with a sensitive spirit towards sin. I don't care to know how close I can get to it and not go over the line.
Yes, yes, preacher.
I want to know how far away I can stay away from it. It's too dangerous. I don't want it to bite me. I don't want to be the next statistic. I don't want Trinity Baptist Church to have to hear the news that after you've sat and heard me preach that I'm the next statistic.
Oh my.
That fell out by the way.
Oh Lord, help us.
Caught up in sin. No preacher starts to get there. No Christian sets out to dishonor our God and let sin drag us down. I need to be scared of it. I don't need to be brave here.
Amen, preacher.
I need to be so scared of it that every day and at every opportunity I'll find me an altar and I'll say, dear God, protect me from me.
Yes, yes, preacher, yes.
Protect me from me.
Amen, amen.
Don't let sin enter into my world and take advantage of me.
Yes.
Please stand tonight. I'm going to preach. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear God in heaven,
I'm begging tonight. I want to be the first one that bows at the feet of my darling Lord tonight. I want to be the first one, dear God, that begs you to please help me in this matter. Help me not to be casual concerning sin. Help me not to be comfortable around it. Help me not to allow even small doses of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be very conscious and sensitive of sin. Oh, dear God, help me to be afraid of it. And help me to run to you for protection and help. Please, dear Lord, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.